Chapter number 14. We've been preaching the last couple of times. We've preached about living in victory and how to live in victory. You know, we've got to the place where we have lived in defeat for so long that we think defeat and we think that cowering in our churches and hiding away is the way to do it. But, you know, we've been promised that we can live in victory. And on Wednesday night, we was preaching, and we got to thinking on this thought, to live in victory, you need to realize that the power in the victory that we live is in God, and the promises of God are unfailing. The presence of God is indispensable, and the purpose of God's word is for direction and instruction, and the prerogative of the individual is to choose whether they will live in victory or live in defeat. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready to live on the victory side. Amen. I want to live in victory. To begin with, you need to know that the only way to know victory is to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Amen. And if you know Jesus, you already know victory in this world. You already know victory for all of eternity. But there's a means and a way that we live in victory and that the world can know and the world can see the victory. That is in us. The victory is the grace. The victory is the power that overcomes the world. And that power we know is in Jesus Christ. And that power that is endued on His people and to His believers and to His church is that thing that raises up individuals that stand out among the world, that they stand out among the Christian community as victorious Christians or people who are living in victory. I preached on this thought this morning. I only made one point of the 3 points that I had to preach this morning. Is to live in victory, you have to live in victory. Amen. You can't live in victory trying to live in defeat. Amen. You'll never live in victory cowering and hiding away. In 1 Samuel chapter number 14, how we read the account of Israel and the state that they've come to. They have antagonized the Philistines. The Philistines have come out with a mighty army, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and soldiers, foot soldiers, as numerous as the sands of the sea, against Saul and his 3,000 soldiers. Well, when Saul and his little pitly army seen this mighty force, they cowered away and they began to run. I tell you tonight, we stand in war, and the battles that we face aren't with flesh and blood, but they're with principalities and powers that are in high places. Satan is the prince and the power of this world, and he battles the church. He battles God's people. He battles us as individuals. He battles us as a collective a group of people together. And the only way that we can stand against the power of Satan is to choose Christ and to choose Him as our power, to choose Him as our banner, to choose Him as our purpose, to choose Him as everything that we need to defeat the enemy that's coming against us. Can I get an amen? Amen. Without Him, we're nothing. That's what happened to Saul. Saul got all wrapped up in himself, and he became ineffective. He got to the point where God couldn't use him at all, and God chose to replace him. That's what happened to Eli several generations before this. And now Eli's great-grandson is standing as the priest, and he's ineffective as the religious leader, as the religious guide, because God had pronounced that none of Eli's family, none of his seed, would minister before him whatsoever. And it's just like the world today. People were clamoring over churches. They're clamoring to religion, and they're missing the focus, and they're missing the point, and the whole point about everything we do is Jesus. Amen. Amen. But then we find this young man by the name of Jonathan. He's Saul's son. And we see today that because he chose to live in victory, he exhibited the things that were necessary for leadership. He inspired others to follow. He waited upon the Lord, and he sought the Lord's direction and the Lord's instruction and the Lord's go-ahead in what he was going to do. He was willing to yield himself to whatever the Lord, and I found that part of this account truly remarkable. When he told his armor bearer, he said, we're going to go reveal ourselves to this garrison of the Philistines that he's uncircumcised, and we're going to let them know we're here, and then if they say come up to us, we're going to go up, but if they don't, we're just going to stand here. We're not going to run. We're going to wait on the Lord. And see what the Lord's going to do. How many times do we try to do things in our own strength and own power and we're not unwilling to wait on the Lord? Jonathan wanted God's instruction and God's direction. But he was willing to wait. He was hoping to hear the Philistines to say, come up here. But he was going to wait. He wasn't going to run until God told him to run. Now sometimes, a good run beats a poor stand any day. Amen. So I see some of y'all never been in any good scuffles, huh? Amen. Let me tell you what, a good run beats a poor stand any day. Amen. And, you can stand there and get beat all day long if you want to. But sometimes we just need to wait till the Lord tells us to go, to wait till the Lord tells us to move. Now here Saul and the 600 that are left with him are hiding in the far reaches of Gibeah. All Israel is hiding in the caves and in the rocks. They're fearful of the Philistines. The Philistines have done disarmed them. Amen. And the only people that possess a sword in all of Israel are Jonathan and Saul. There's only two swords that anybody possesses. And Jonathan looks at his armor bearer and says, come on and follow me. The armor bearer says, come on, you look behind you. I'm going to be right there. No matter what happens, I'm on your tail. You can depend on me. And he don't even have a sword. That's inspiration. That's the qualities and that's the marks of good leadership. And because Jonathan was willing to step out and do this, we see that God wrought a great victory in Israel. See, I told you this morning as we started, it didn't matter about the number disparity. Although they had 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and foot soldiers as numerous as the sands of the sea, and Saul only had 3,000 soldiers. Had Saul depended upon God, and had Saul boasted in the Lord instead of in himself. Had Saul been willing to let God have the preeminence, I believe Saul would have seen God work a mighty victory in his life. And because of his faithfulness, because of his humbleness, because of his willingness to do what God wanted him to do. And we're always looking for somebody else. And I know I'm not trying to preach the same message over, but I just want to bring, there's a lot of folks here tonight, a few folks that weren't here this morning. I just want to bring you up to speed. We're always looking for somebody else. But why not you? Why don't you step out and be the leader? Why don't you step out and be the one that inspires others to want to know what it is, what it means to be a Christian? Why don't you be the one to stand out and step out and be the one that encourages others to follow you, to serve Christ and to do something great for the cause of Jesus? Why don't you? Instead of waiting on the preacher, instead of waiting on the deacons, instead of waiting on the church leaders or waiting on brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. Like I pointed out this morning, it's easy to say, well, I don't know the Bible as good as Sister Mary. I don't know the Bible as good as the pastor. God don't want your ability. He wants your availability. Amen. When the armor bearer went out with Jonathan, he didn't have a sword in his hand. But he was willing to go. Be willing to do something to see victory in your spiritual life, to see victory in your church, to see victory in your home and in your family. Don't be afraid to stand out and step out and do something. The marks of living in victory are victors, are great leaders, and they're the ones that you see that are accomplishing things because they're willing to step out. But another thing that marks those that live in victory and those that claim victory in their life is they live by faith. Jonathan said in verses 5 to 10, he said, the forefront of the one was situate towards northward over against Mick Mash and the other southward. Now they're talking about two rocks. Jonathan's between a rock and a hard place, I like to put it. There's a sheer rock wall on one side, a sheer rock wall on the other side. There is no place to go but either retreat or forward, and Jonathan chooses to go forward irregardless of the difficulty of the way. And the Bible says that they were there and it was a hard place to be in. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Praise God for people who are willing to trust what God will do. Sometimes we want God to do something before we move, but God sometimes is not going to move until we're willing to do something. Amen. We got to step out and step out on faith and step out believing that God can and God will and God does and God wants to intervene on our behalf. And when God intervenes, you find that you can have victory irregardless of what the odds are against you. Amen. He said, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. We're guilty sometimes of putting God in a box and God only works this way. We need to have the faith to let God work the way that He wants to and to step out and say, God, here I am. God, here I'm going forth. God, I want to do this. I want to see victory in my church. I want to see victory in my family. I want to see victory in my marriage. I want to see victory in my relationships. I want to see victory in everything that I do. And the only way that I can do it, Lord, is just to trust that You're going to do something. Amen. Amen. We spend too much time waiting for God to do something. Well, if you wait for God to do something before you step out, that's not faith. Amen. Faith is the evidence of what? Everything we know. Faith is when God proves to us before we do it. Is that what it says? No. Faith is going into the unknown. Amen. Facing the unseen. Relying on the one that we know works in His time and in His way and in His place. Amen. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Well, let's go read it. Amen. I hate it when I get all twisted up and I get excited and I misquote a scripture. I misquote a verse. I turn over in chapter 11. And now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith isn't what we already know. Faith is what we believe can happen. Amen. We need to live our lives depending on God. You know, I wrote down here in my note here. It says, faith is being willing to stake it all on the Lord. Amen. Amen. Faith is being willing to stake it all on the Lord. It's beyond my ability. It's beyond my comprehension. It's beyond anything that I can conceive that can possibly happen. But I know that if the Lord will intervene on my behalf, I know that if the Lord will step in and do something like He wants to do it, praise God, something great is going to happen. And that is faith, my friends. And that is what we're missing out. We're waiting for God to do something and calling it faith instead of trusting that God will do something and stepping out and trusting it all to Him. Brother Ron was worried to death the other night about what was going to happen. He said, I'm just not sure. Hey, man, that's the best way to be. Hey, man, it's just say, God, you got to do this. Hey, man, some of the best messages that I think I've ever preached are when I get here and God just totally changes my mind on what I'm preaching, and I just pick something up and go with it because it's what God had. And I preach and I'm dependent on God because I don't know what it's going to be before I get here. Amen. I don't know what it's going to be when I study it. I study and I jot down a few things and I go to a few places. Amen. And if a thought pops in my head, I like to write that. I like that. The thought that God, it's not because I did it. It just popped in my mind. Faith is being willing to stake it all on the Lord. That's what Jonathan did. He said, it may be. That's faith. It may not be either. Amen. He was willing to stake it all on the Lord. He stepped out on faith, believing that God could work and God could do something in his life. How many of you are willing to trust the Lord and believe that he's willing to do something? How many of you believe that he's willing to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you ask or think? Amen. He'll do it. Amen. But how many are willing to step out on faith and let God do the leading? See, we believe it. We read it and we say we believe it. Amen. But when we say we're willing to step out and let God do the leading, we don't know. That's the mark and that's the measure of faith. It's letting God be the one that directs our path. Letting God be the one that shows us where to go. Jonathan proceeded into the battle. He proceeded into the unknown, faithfully relying on what God was going to do because he believed in what God could do. Amen. God didn't tell him to go out there, Jonathan, I'm going to win this battle for you. But Jonathan stepped out in the name of the Lord. David went down into the valley of Elah and stood before Goliath. And God didn't tell David before he went. There's nowhere recorded in the Bible that God said, David, you going up there to the battle, they're having a problem, and you go down there in that valley, and you're going to fight against that giant, and I'm going to give you the victory. David didn't have that assurance, but David stepped into that valley in faith, believing in what God was going to do. And guess what? God did it. Amen. God did it. You know, the mark of people who live in victory are the people that are living in victory is because they have placed their faith and trust solely in Jesus Christ and in his ability and in what he's going to do and how he's going to do it and when he's going to do it. Amen? If you want to live in victory, you have to live in victory. And living in victory is evidenced by where we place our faith and our confidence. But the last thing that we see as we look at people who live in victory because they're living in victory is they're the people of action. They were in a difficult situation and everybody was hiding in the cave. Everybody was hiding behind the rocks and every tree. I believe if you jump behind a rock somewhere, there was somebody in Israel that told you to go find your own hiding place. They were all hiding. They were all fearful. They were all trying to hide themselves from the Philistines and trying to make themselves as inconspicuous as possible. And perhaps the Philistines would leave them be. Let me tell you something. The devil is never going to let you be. Hey man, go back to chapter 13 and read, and you'll find out not only was there this mighty army that was sent out, but the Bible says they sent spoilers out in three bands. You know what they were? They were the fellows that were going up to find the folks that were hiding behind the rocks and hiding in the caves and hiding behind the trees. And they were the ones who were going to rob them and steal from them and kill them and murder them and persecute them. It don't matter where you try to hide, you can't hide from Satan, so you might as well step out and do something about Satan. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I tell you what, The people who live in victory are the ones that are willing to do something. Amen. Amen. The churches that have victory are the churches that do something. Amen. The churches that see souls saved. The churches that see lives changed. The churches that empower and give people a hope and help are the ones that are doing something. Amen. Everybody else is hiding. Everybody else is cowering away in their pretty little church, in their pretty little clothes, on a beautiful Sunday morning. And they come to church on Sunday morning. Most churches don't even have Sunday evening service anymore. Biggest part of churches don't even have a midweek service. Where were we at? I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday. I was at a retirement dinner for a friend of mine yesterday. One fellow used to work for me, one of the finest men I know, and he's just a great young fellow. And I said, "Carl, y'all in church? You staying in church, staying faithful?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Let's get together some Sunday after church." Now he lives up in Pennsylvania. He lives up in by the Buck and near there, and he was wanting to get together and us go somewhere for dinner on Sunday and just take the rest of the afternoon and spend Sunday together. I said, "Carl, I can't do that." I said, "I have church in the evening." He said, "Yeah, I forgot about that." He said, "Some people do." He said, "Ours don't." Amen. But people, they don't care. They don't want to be involved in their church. Churches that are doing something, churches that are living victorious, are the churches that you see are busy about doing things. They're here on Sunday. They're here Sunday night. They're here Wednesday night. They're here for special things that are happening and going on. They show up to work. They show up to help at the pantry. They show up to do these things, and they see souls saved. But people are just happy to have their Sunday morning service and say, "Thank you, Jesus," and go out the door. Well, I put in my service. After all, I did have to get up out of my warm bed. I had to go get in that old hot car and wait for the air conditioning to cool it down. And then I got to the church, and I had to sit on them old pews that wasn't as comfortable as what my recliner is at home. And to them, that's church. But the victorious Christian, living the victorious life, is the one that gets excited about what they're able to do in, through, and for, and with the church that they belong to, the local assembly, for the cause of Christ. You know what? I don't give a rip if you go out here and you don't ever tell anybody about Charlestown Baptist Church. But I expect you to be out there telling people about Jesus. Amen. I don't care if y'all send them up to Nottingham. Amen. As long as you're telling them about Jesus. Amen. It isn't about this church. It isn't about this building. It isn't about this people. But it's about the one that we serve. And we need to stand up as a church and take action and let people know that Jesus is still on the throne. He's still changing lives. He's still working and doing the impossible in ways that we can't even imagine. And we're busy about doing what he'd have us to do. If the individual Christian would get busy doing something for the cause of Christ as an individual, you'd find out what God's able to do as a group collectively. Amen. See this bunch back here? That bunch right there on the third row up. That's a bunch that live a victorious life. They're a little strange. Well, except for Connie. You know what the rest of that bunch do? I love object lessons. The Lord used object lessons. I love object lessons. The Lord talked about a certain man or a certain individual. I got them right here. Hey, man. But you know what they do? I seen them, I think it was last week or the week before, or maybe on Saturday, I don't know when it was. But back when it was 100 degrees and 200% humidity, they were dressing up in their Star Wars costumes. Now, I know it had to be 140 or 150 degrees inside that thing. And they were in the Inner Harbor in Baltimore. And you know why they do that? Just for the opportunity of being able to hand out a gospel tract to somebody that comes by. You watch them on Facebook. If you're on Facebook, do y'all have a webpage for the Stormtrooper Rampage? You go to that page and watch some of the videos. And you'll see anybody that comes up to them and anybody that interacts with them, they make sure that they get a tract in their hand. You know what that's called? Action. Amen. They're doing something. It might not be what you're used to. It might not be what you think is right. But praise God, they're trying to tell folks individually about Jesus because they have a burden to see souls saved. And they want to know, and they want folks to know that they live a victorious life and are willing to dress up and sweat and live in a suit that's 150 degrees on the inside just for the privilege of handing one gospel tract out to an individual that might be ready to split hell wide open. Wednesday night, we went to get something after church up at Rita's. A girl getting ready to shut that door. Josh sits back there all quiet, never says a thing. Can't hardly get two words out of him. But before that girl could swing that screen shut, man, he had his hand in the thing. I was standing there in front of her and she's getting ready to slide the thing. He come up behind me, run that arm in there, had that track in his hand, and she said, "What's that?" And she picked it up and got looking at it. And I watched her as we was walking away. She was reading it. Action produces results. Amen. Action does something. You'll never accomplish anything hiding and sitting in your church or doing nothing. The marks of people who are living a victorious life and who are living victoriously are the ones who are doing something. You see them out. You see them busy. John and Liz Ballou sitting back there. My lands, I can't count the things that they've got involved in. He drives me crazy with all the stuff he's doing. I can't keep up with him sometimes. Well, we're going here and this happened, and well, we're going to do this. We're going to do that. Busy promoting Christ Jesus. And he's quick to tell folks that he does what he does because of Jesus. Him and Liz don't do it that people might recognizing people might build them up. And Pastor Dennis can get up and preach about them. They do it because they love the Lord. They live victoriously. And if you want to live the victorious life, you got to live victoriously. Christ is your Savior. Jonathan said, "Come and go with me." His armor bearer said, "Look behind you, I'm going to be there." Jonathan said, "We're going to wait until God shows us what he's going to do." And when God revealed what he was going to do, the Bible says that Jonathan climbed upon his hands and his feet. In verse number 13, he didn't go up boldly. He didn't go up there, "Look at me and look at who I am and look at what I can do." He climbed toward the enemy on his hands and feet. And when he got there, praise God, he began to do doing something that God had let him know that he was going to be a part of and be a part in. And he began to see the enemy fall. James says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Praise God. I'm glad you're saved. I'm glad you trust in Jesus. Now do something about it. Amen. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. Saul the king is sitting under a pomegranate tree in the far reaches of Gibeah, as far away as he can get from the Philistines. Ahiah, the religious leader, the priest, is sitting with Saul under the pomegranate tree as far away as he can get from the battle. As far as he can get from the enemy. And hoping the enemy don't find out where he's at. But here's Jonathan and his armor bearer have stepped out on faith and have begun to crawl. You know, sometimes we step out on faith and when things get a little difficult. Y'all hearing me? When things get a little difficult, things don't go as smoothly as we anticipated that they was going to go. Well, God, you gave me peace of heart and peace of mind to do this, and how come it isn't going through the way that I thought it was going to go through? You know why? Because God knows you need to work a little harder. Amen. God knows if he makes it too easy for you that you're going to think that you've done it all yourself and you're going to stop depending on him. Amen. I forget one of the ones on the Gaither hour. They was in Carnegie Hall and they was talking about some of the things. And it was a black man. He said, an old black woman in a black church in the South told him one time, he says, you know why the mountain is not smooth? She says, because if it was smooth, you couldn't climb it. Amen. Sometimes we have to fight through the difficulties to see God produce and perform the things that he wants to do. We see God move in our lives and give us victory, to see God move in our lives and let us know that we have that victorious life that we were seeking. The Bible says, we're right down here, number 15, and there was a trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people. You see, Jonathan and his armor bearer behind him climbed that difficult passage to get to where the Philistines were. And I think it says here that they slew 20 men. Yeah, 20 men within, as it were, about a half an acre of land. Now understand this. Only Jonathan has a sword when they get there. And Jonathan begins to fight him. And Jonathan begins to knocking them down. And his armor bearer begins to finish him off behind him. His armor bearer could never get a sword. His armor bearer was never armed until he was able to take the sword from that first soldier that Jonathan had slew. But together as a team, they wrought a mighty victory. Because those 20 men that they slew were just the beginning of what God was ready to do. That one soul that you witnessed to, that one tract that you hand out, that one time that you witness to an individual is when God is ready to do something in a mighty way in your life. And in your church. And in your family. It's one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. It's the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer. Trusting God. Unwilling to live in bondage. Stepping out Not only did Jonathan become a leader, but his armor bearer as well. Because when God started working in what they had done, we read that it wrought a great victory in Israel. God began to move. And when God began to move, the Saul and the watchmen in Gibeah began to see what God was doing and began to see that God was causing the Philistines to smite one another and to beat one another down and to retreat. And it empowered them and it gave them a hope. It gave them the sense of victory once again in their life instead of the sense of defeat. And they went forward into the battle and they conquered and they defeated the Philistines, who vastly outnumbered them. Imagine what God can do in your life. Imagine what God can do in your church. Imagine what God can do in your extended family if they can just see God doing a great victory in your life. We're going to have communion tonight. I believe.